And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all four, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. This also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth, the mole, the mouse, the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. And it shall be unclean until evening, then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. In such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean. But whatever touches any such carcass becomes unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, and whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray together. Almighty God in heaven, as we come to your blessed word, which reveals to us your plan of redemption to your people, Father, we pray, grant us clarity of mind as we seek to understand how, even in the old covenant, you were promising cleansing to your people. How in the old covenant you were seeking to stir them, O Lord, to understand that apart from you, they are all unclean. How easy it is to become unclean. And yet, Lord, we praise your name, for you are our covenantal God. Just as you were of our brothers and sisters, Hebrews, in the past. And you have called us unto holiness, for you yourself is holy. And therefore, Lord, as we seek to prepare our hearts to partake of the supper, encourage our hearts this evening, reminding us once again how in Christ you cleanse us thoroughly, you washed us effectively, and how in him and only through him we can come before your presence clean. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. I trust you have already realized, living in this world, how hard it is to keep things clean. I'm sure that this is a reality that every homemaker quickly realizes as she enters his own home and seeks to keep her own home for her husband and for the children as day in and day out, day comes in and day goes out, to keep the house clean. It's such a struggle, isn't it? I remember when we moved to Holland, we were very, very careful with the walls in our house. They were all clean. And we were constantly instructing the children not to touch the walls. Not to touch the walls. And here we are. The walls are dirty. It is hard to keep them clean. And you see, this is what this text is all about. This text is about reminding the Hebrews that they are a people called to the Lord, and because they have been called to the Lord, they must be clean. But to be clean on their own is impossible. It is only through the Lord Almighty and through His washing that cleansing may be granted. And that's exactly what the supper proclaims to us every time we come to celebrate it, isn't it? As we meditate upon the death of our Lord, as we are reminded that it is through the washing of the blood of Christ that cleansing is given unto us, we are reminded that, as the Lord says in verse 43, do not make yourselves abominable. And yet we find unclean things in us, don't we? The supper then proclaims unto us, cleansing has been provided. Cleansing has been provided. And you no need to wait until the evening. But cleansing has been provided to you eternally through the cross of Christ. And therefore, as we then come before God's word this evening, and as we seek to partake of the supper tonight, we are reminded that we have made ourselves unclean. This text teaches us that it is so easy to become unclean. But Yahweh is the one who cleanses us and consecrates us to His service. Christian, learn this evening. As you prepare your hearts and your souls to partake of these elements, remember, we have made ourselves unclean with our own sins. But the Lord cleanses us through Christ in His Spirit. He cleanses us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, and He consecrates us for His service. Well, the first thing we notice in this text is how uncleanness now receives from the Lord a new association. I trust you have noticed something that is new in this section that we didn't learn in the section before. The previous section was all about the Lord separating specific foods and determining some foods to be clean and some foods to be unclean. And we learned that that was the instrument that the Lord used to separate His people from the custom of the other nations. The Lord was, through those regulations, separating a people from the world to pursue purity and to pursue His will. But now in these verses, notice how the ideal of something unclean is associated now with a carcass. Do you notice that? It is repeated over and over again. Verse 24, by those you shall become unclean, whoever touched the carcass. And so the word carcass is repeated over and over and over again. And not only unclean animals, as we notice, verse 29, for example, give us several examples of unclean animals, like the mole, the mouse, the large lizard, but even clean animals, as I trust you notice in verse 39. If anyone which you may, of any animal which you may eat dies, if it is a clean animal, but even if you touch that dead carcass, you are also unclean. So notice, Christian, what the Lord is doing here. He is associating uncleanness with death. In other words, to be clean, as we have already learned, is to be pure, to be ready to come before the presence of the Lord. Unless the Lord purifies a people to Himself, we cannot approach Him. We learned that, for example, in Exodus 19, verses 10 to 15, when before coming before the Lord, the people is called to wash their clothes. They cannot approach the Lord unclean. They must be cleansed. And it is the water that the Lord provides that cleanses them. To be clean, therefore, is to be able to approach the Lord, is to be able to come before His majestic presence. It's the basic requirement that we are not consumed when we come before the Holy Lord. But now the Lord is expanding this notion of being unclean, not simply to things eaten or not eaten, but to death. Now notice how this connection points us all the way back to the garden. What it is to be separated from the Lord wasn't exactly in the garden that Adam heard, "If you eat of these fruit, then you shall die." And when he ate of that fruit and he died, immediately what happened? He was expelled out of the presence of the Lord. He was expelled out of Eden. Dead people will not have communion with God. People dead in their sins and trespasses will not have access to the presence of the Almighty. When one then becomes unclean, the Lord is teaching them, you move from life to death. When you are touching a carcass, you are then defiling yourself with that which is dead. And because you are defiling yourself with that which is dead, you cannot approach the living, the holy Lord, who is the Lord of life. It's interesting, we notice this focus on the Lord being the Lord of life at the end of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." And in verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for," listen to this, "for He is your life." So the Lord here is inculcating in the mind of the Hebrews that to be defiled is to be dead, and to be dead is to be away from the presence of the Lord. To be defiled is to be dead, and to be dead is not to be able to have communion with Him. But another thing that this text also teaches us, again, is how this deadness is so infecting. How this deadness then contaminates everything. You notice that? It contaminates God's people if they touched it. It also contaminates all sorts of containers. Verses 32 and 33. If one of those dead things fall on a specific instrument, may it be of sack or cloth or skin, it doesn't matter, of wood, this also becomes impure. This also becomes unclean. The Lord is teaching the Hebrews how that death is contaminating, how everything that is unclean then contaminates other things that it comes in touch with. Now, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus taught in the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it? Remember the dispute about washing the hands and getting clean? It was not a hygiene action. It was an idea of becoming clean to approach God. Well, I then wash my hands. Well, the Lord has never commended such a ceremony. But the Lord Jesus said there in that specific text that that's what comes out of the heart. Is that what makes everything unclean? It is because of the eruptions of my sin that everything that I touch, that I say, that I think becomes then sinful. You see, that's exactly what the Lord is trying to illustrate here with this regulation about clean and unclean and associating cleansing with death. Now, if you are in the desert, just as you are here in Holland, in this area, you know that are specific things that are very hard to avoid not to come into your house. It is very hard for you to avoid for mosquitoes, especially during the season, to come in your house. Doesn't matter how much bug spray you spread all on the in your backyard. It doesn't matter how many protections and barriers you put on your house. It is hard to avoid mosquitoes to come in or flies to get in. Can you imagine if you were forbidden to come to church if at least one fly or one mosquito got in your house? That's exactly what is happening here. You are in the desert. The desert is precisely where you're going to find large lizards and mouses and all sorts of different sand reptiles. The Lord is teaching them how easy it is for sin to permeate and contaminate anything. And you see, the supper of the Lord reminds us of the same, doesn't it? As we approach the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul teaches us that we are proclaiming the Lord's death. And why did the Lord die if it was not for our contaminating sin? Why was it that the Lord had to experience the crucifixion, the gruesome cross, if it was not to cleanse us from the impurity that is in us? That was what the Apostle Paul teaches in the letter to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 12, that sin came through Adam and is spread to everyone. Why? Because all have sinned, he says. Sin is contaminating. And the death of the Lord proclaims that reality. But it also proclaims to us that life is in his blood. Remember, that's exactly what he teaches us throughout the entire dispensation of the new covenant. He says, for example, in John chapter 6, that unless I eat, you eat of my flesh, and unless you drink of my blood, you have no life. Why was the Lord Jesus associating his redemptive work to life? See, the Lord is bringing us all the way back, reminding us, notice what is to be unclean. To be unclean is to be dead. To be dead is to be separated from the Lord. But it is through my blood. As you come to me, he says in John 6, 53 through 58, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life. But when you do so, when you are in communion with me, when you have indeed been bathed in my blood, then you indeed have life. You see, Christians, uncleanness is indeed a dead pollution. It's a picture of sin. It is a picture of the effects of sin, but it's a picture also of that which is reversible. One of the beauties of this text is also the repetition of you are unclean until the evening. You are unclean, but it's temporary. You are unclean, but you are not hopeless. You are unclean, but I will provide cleansing to you. This expression, until evening, you see that in verse 24, you see that in verse 25. It's repeated 8 times throughout this passage, and it's a reminder, it's a constant reminder to God's people. Yes, you will struggle with uncleanness, but because of my covenant with you, I clean you thoroughly. Because of my pledge with you, because of my word that I keep faithfully generation after generation, this uncleansing will be taken care of. The unclean state of God's people in this specific passage then is temporary. It's an indication, it's a pointer that they are unfitting, but just for a while. That there is indeed seriousness in the holiness of the Lord. You see what the Lord is trying to imprint in the mind of his people. I am holy. You cannot come before my presence in an unholy and unclean state. But I will provide for you cleansing. Your unclean state is temporary. This also unclean state is reversible because of the washings. I trust you have noticed that over and over again. The Lord speaks of washings until the in addition to being unclean until the evening. Look at verse 32, for example. He prescribes a washing with water. He says, anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean. Whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is, in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. This water is so powerful. You notice that fountains of water never gets unclean. Isn't that fascinating? verse 36 and 37, it speaks of that. If one of these unclean animals falls in a source of water, it doesn't make the source of water which is clean unclean. Look, verse 36 says, nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water, it shall be clean. If you are going to clean the spring and you need to take the gecko or the lizard that is dead out of the spring, you become unclean, but not the source of cleansing. The spring remains a source of cleansing. It does not lose its purity. It is not in any sort of way affected by the impurity of that which fell in it. It maintains its properties according to the word of the Lord. It will still is a symbol of life. It is still a symbol of cleansing. And you see, while we then struggle with the easiness with which pollution comes in us, and deadly contaminating pollution affects things around us, we are also reminded that this pollution is reversible. This pollution may be washed. This pollution is only temporary. And that's exactly what the Supper of the Lord proclaims to us tonight, isn't it? As we approach the table and as we are reminded of the cleansing that comes only through the blood of Christ. Isn't that exactly what we read frequently in our services as the assurance of pardon in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9? That when I confess my sin, the blood of the Lord cleanses me from all unrighteousness. That cleansing then that was typified in the Old Testament with the sources of water and the springs and cisterns is then now finally proclaimed and portrayed to us in all its clarity, beauty, and fulfillment in the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 7 talks about the same washing. Verses 13 and 14 of Revelation 7 talks about those who have their clothes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And because their clothes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are clean. And they can come before the throne. You see, that was already typified in texts like this. Those who are unclean may not come before the Lord, but there is cleansing. There is washing. We must not think of us as a hopeless people, but as a people who have been reached by the Lord and cleansed by the Lord. And through the blood of the Lamb, we're now clean to come before His holy presence. Uncleanness is deadly. It pollutes everything. Uncleanness, praise the Lord, is reversible. Is a reversible offense. But uncleanness is a terrifying contradiction. Is a terrible contradiction. And that was really the focus of the last verses of this text, isn't it? Verses 43 through 47. We notice that the Lord does not accept uncleanness because of who He is. Look, the text tell us, for I am the Lord. It says, do not make an abomination of yourselves. In other words, do not get yourselves unclean. Do not get yourselves involved with that which makes you inappropriate to come before my presence. Why? Because I am your covenantal Lord. The text says, for I am Yahweh your God. Verse 44. The reason why we are to be serious about cleansing is because of our covenantal relationship with the Lord. Because we are now united with Him, as we heard this morning from the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, we are part of the family of the Lord. We cannot therefore dare to approach Him or to live our lives touching that which is unclean. No, this covenantal bond, because we are God's own people, because we are God's treasured possession, we not only receive His care and protection, but He's near to us. And if He's near to us, aren't we to be very careful with being clean? Aren't we to go back to Christ constantly with confession of sin and be bathing constantly in His own blood and be reminded over and over again of what He has done for us? There is a second reason why to be unclean is an offensive contradiction. It's not only because it really contradicts this relationship with the Lord, but also because it does not speak about the deliverance he has given to his people. Look, verse 45, that's precisely the Lord's point. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. How can you be unclean when I delivered you from uncleanness? Why would you play? Why would you toy with uncleanness when I have saved you to be clean? You see, the Lord reminds his people that the reason why he calls his people to cleanness is because not only he has a close relationship, covenantal relationship with them, but also because they have been delivered from that which is unclean, Egypt itself. A picture of the bondage of sin. A picture of the enslavement to our own hearts and to our own fallen state. The Lord therefore says, love cleansing, love cleanness, for I am your God now. I have saved you, redeemed you, and I establish a covenant with you so that you may pursue that which is clean. And you see, that's what the supper proclaims to us, isn't it? In Matthew, specifically Matthew 26, the Lord makes it very, very clear with the words of the supper. He makes it clear that this is indeed a celebration of a new covenant. Verse 28, he says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood of the new covenant, of this new relationship that was pictured of old, but has now come to reality to you, Christian, in the new covenant. This is a picture, of the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus has conquered for us. And therefore, we rejoice in this relationship. And how offensive it is, therefore, to this relationship that uncleanness would find room in our lives. Unrepented sin would be a mark of our walk. No. Uncleanness is an offensive contradiction. That's the reason why we need self-examination. That's the reason why we need confession before partaking of this supper. That's why we need to come before him and says, Lord, it's only because of you that we may partake of these elements, for you have cleansed me thoroughly and entirely. Let us therefore have this firm in our minds, Christians. The Lord has cleansed us, although we made ourselves unclean. We have made, as he said, an abomination of ourselves, but he has bathed us. He has cleansed us thoroughly. And therefore now he calls us unto full consecration. He calls us to offer ourselves entirely unto his service. Out of gratitude and love for all that he has done for us. Out of great appreciation for this blessed relationship that he has with us. In which he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. The bond of the covenant. The deliverance from bondage to sin. Let us therefore enjoy in gladness, in humility, approach the table with confession of sin, acknowledging our uncleanness, but trusting, confiding, relying on the cleansing that the Lord Jesus, through his blood, the washing that he has provided for us. Let us therefore pray. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we praise you for reminding us how it is easy for us to become unclean. How the eruptions of sin in our heart are easy to make us unfit to come before your presence. And at the same time, Lord, we rejoice in the hard salvation you have conquered for us. In the suffering, death, but also resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cleansing that he has provided for us. We thank you for this blood of the new covenant and for the redemption he has conquered for us. And therefore, O Lord, we come, trusting in the cleansing of the Almighty Son of God, our King and Lord. And we come, O Lord, trusting in him and in him alone, that you will continue to feed us and to strengthen us, even as we partake of this food and drink, and as we are reminded that in Christ, our sins have been thoroughly cleansed from us. In his name, therefore, Lord, we pray, and confiding in him, we approach you. Amen.